As we come to the close of our gospel meeting this week, let me say once again what a privilege it is for me to be with the good brethren here at 31W. I want to thank all the brethren for the invitation to come and study with you from God's Word and to worship with you. It's been encouraging to me and my family this week to be with you, and I hope that it's been encouraging to you as well. As I said at the beginning of the meeting, I've been encouraged and impressed with the growth here, and I pray that this congregation will continue to move in the right direction. I'm encouraged by the new converts. I'm encouraged by your stand for truth. And Steve mentioned my work, but of course, we know that his work and his family being here is a good thing as well. And I appreciate the stand for truth that Steve has in this community and the work that he's doing with you and reaching the lost in this area. So it is my prayer as well that this congregation will continue to be a beacon of light and truth in this area. And thank you once again, and for all the hospitality. Appreciate being with Sherry Ford this evening and her taking care of our meal and all of the meals, all of the hospitality this week. We greatly appreciate that. And the visitors, we've had visitors every night, and we appreciate that as well. Always appreciate the Renfros. They have been supportive of me through the years in having meetings in this area. They will attend, and they're encouraging to me. I appreciate them. And to see the Hensleys here this evening, all the way from Clarksville, I appreciate their presence as well. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, there Jesus speaks about our great reward in heaven. And we want to close our series of lessons this week to encourage us to keep pressing on toward heaven. I appreciate Steve leading these songs. And Jesus came to earth so that we can go to heaven. What a great sacrifice. What a great thought that is for us. And so I want us to consider this evening to press on toward that goal of heaven. As I look out all over the audience this evening, I see young parents and with their children. I see parents that are trying to raise their children right, and that's a very difficult thing. That's a challenging thing, but you're trying to do that in the way that the Bible teaches because you want to go to heaven. I look out over the audience and I see married couples. I see those who are staying married and working through those things of marriage and supporting each other and loving each other. And you're doing that because you want to go to heaven. I look out over the audience and I see new converts. I see young Christians. I see young Christians growing up in a very wicked world. We talked about that last night. It's a very challenging world for our young Christians. But I see them and I see our new converts growing up in a wicked world, but they're trying to follow God's Word. And they're doing that because they want to go to heaven. I see older members this evening who have been members of this congregation for a long time, and you're setting the examples for the younger ones under you in the next generation. And you continue to come and you're always at the building and you're always in your seat. And there's always that group of brethren that are faithful and committed, and you always know that they'll be in the church building when the doors are open. You're doing that because you want to go to heaven. And I'm encouraged by that. And so I want us to consider this evening that great reward that we have in heaven. Jesus said, when he was talking about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, great is your reward in heaven. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want us to talk this evening about why heaven is a reward. We've heard sermons before on heaven, and we should. We should sing about heaven, and we should read about heaven in our Bibles to keep that incentive and that motivation in front of our eyes. And so we're going to talk about heaven this evening, but I want to ask the question, why is heaven a reward? Why should our new converts and our young people and our married couples and our parents and our elderly brethren, why should we keep working toward heaven? Why is that a reward? That's what I want us to consider this evening. Have you ever stopped to think about heaven as a reward? It has to be something great and grand and glorious for us to want to go there. Have you ever stopped to think about if it was something far less than what it really is? Would we have a motivation to go there? What if I said to my boys, I'm going to give you a reward? Maybe if you'll do a lot of work around the house and you'll get all sweaty and you'll get all dirty, I'm going to give you a reward. And they say, well, Dad, what are you going to give us? Well, I'll give you a paper clip. I'll give you a rubber band if you go out there and clean up the garage. They're going to say, well, what kind of a reward is that? Do you know in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heaven is like a treasure. And Jesus told the rich young ruler in chapter 19 and verse 21 that if he would go sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow Jesus, that he'd have treasure in heaven. Heaven is a treasure, but stop and think about that for just a moment. What if I said to you that I'm going to bury a treasure here in Franklin out in a field, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait till the summertime until the poison ivy gets really good and grown up really well. And there's going to be ticks out there and chiggers. We're going to make sure all of that is out there. And you go out there and find a hidden treasure that I'm going to put in a treasure box, and I'm going to bury it out in a field or out in the woods here in Franklin. And I want you to go find that. And you're going to say, well, what's in that treasure box? And I say, well, just one little rusty old penny. One little rusty old penny. Would you go out there and get that poison ivy and get those ticks and chiggers for one little rusty old penny? That's not a treasure, is it? We need to stop and think about that when we're talking about heaven, when these words are used, it is a great reward. It is a great treasure. Do you know that heaven is described as a prize in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25? Paul said that I buffet my body and I'm going to exercise self-control in my personal life as a Christian. I'm going to control myself so that I can go and win that prize. Being a Christian is like running a race. And I want to win that prize. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, let no one rob you of your prize. Well, what kind of prize is heaven? Well, it's a great prize. What if I said to you that if you'll go run a race, and at the end of that race, it's going to be at the end of July, and you're going to run a 3K or a 5K race here in Franklin, and you're going to get all hot and sweaty. And at the end of that race, I'll give you a hug. I'll give you a handshake. Would you run 3 to 5 miles or more for a hug or a handshake? You might not do that. The prize has got to be a little bit more than that, right? When I think of the idea of a prize or a reward, I think of those old cowboy movies where they would go outside the jail and the sheriff would post a reward up there on the post. $500 reward for Jesse James or whatever the case might be. Can you imagine going out there and posting a reward? You're going to go after this terrible bank robber and you could get shot. You might even get killed. And what is the reward? Well, if you'll come back, I'll give you a hug and a handshake for bringing that criminal in. Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? We want there to be something of substance there so that we can do the work. And I want us to understand this evening that heaven has some substance there that reminds us that when we do the work, there's going to be a great reward. Do you know that heaven is described as a goal? If you turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says that he presses on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Do we want that goal? Do we want to reach that goal? Absolutely. And again, what if we said, well, if you'll run a race, at the end of that race, it's going to be a marathon now. You're going to have to run and run and run, and your legs are going to be burning and your lungs are going to be burning and you're going to be all hot and sweaty. But when you cross that finish line, I'll give you a hug. I'll give you a handshake. I'll give you a banana. We always have bananas laying around the counter. What if I told my boys to go out on Og Road? Og Road is hilly. Go out there, get all hot and sweaty, run up and down Og Road, and when you come back, whoever gets back first, I'll give you a banana. They would say, Dad, I can go in there and get a banana right now. I don't need to run up and down Og Road for that. How about something a little bit more than that? You see, we want something of substance so that we will strive for that. You know, heaven is our hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about our hope of heaven, which is laid up in the gospel. We learn about heaven through the gospel. And it is indeed a true hope. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Do you know that heaven is an inheritance that is to be received? You know, an inheritance is something that a father gives his children when he passes from this life. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the father gave his inheritance to the prodigal son and he went out and wasted that. You know, our Heavenly Father wants to give us an inheritance, and it's heaven. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible." It's not going to rust. It's not going to go away. "Undefiled." It's pure. There's no sin in there whatsoever. "That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Do you know that heaven is an inheritance? But what if I said to Mason and Carlin here this evening that, "Boys, listen, if you'll be in my family and you'll remain faithful and you live right, when I get old and pass from this life, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'll tell you what, Mason, I'm going to give you my stinky, smelly tennis shoes. That's your inheritance. That's what you're going to get for all those years of living in my family. Just a bunch of stinky tennis shoes. And Carlin, you know, I'm going to give you that rubber band collection that I've always had, you know, in my top drawer." He's going to say, "Wow, is that all we get?" An inheritance. There's got to be something more, you see. And so when we talk about a prize, when we talk about a goal, when we talk about an inheritance, when we talk about a treasure and a reward, there must be something there that gives us the incentive to get that. Honestly, I would not run a 3K or a 5K for a hug and a handshake. I wouldn't do it. There might be some that might do that. I wouldn't go out in the woods and get poison ivy and all that for one little old rusty penny. I wouldn't do that. Maybe there might be somebody who would do that. But what is it that makes us want to go to heaven? I want us to consider the greatness of that. And we're going to see this evening, indeed, it is a treasure and a reward and a prize and all of these things that we find in the Word of God. So, if what God is offering is just simply some common, ordinary reward laying around the house, that's no incentive whatsoever. It is much more than that. And so when the times get tough and when it is difficult and when real life sets in and the difficulties and the challenges and the burdens and the persecutions and the responsibilities and all of those are weighing in, there we see heaven in front of us and the greatness of that, it makes us want to go there. Why do I want to go to heaven? This is a question that we need to answer ourselves and that we need to share with others. We're not going to talk with others about the gospel and going to heaven if we don't understand why we want to go ourselves. But when we truly see that and appreciate that, we're going to talk with others about that. I want to talk this evening about four things about heaven that motivate us to go there. Number one, it is for everyone. Number two, it is forever. Number three, it is built by God, not by man. And number four, it is out of this world. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a minute. Number one, heaven is for everyone. I want us to think this evening about that thing. Because what we're used to in this life is we're used to having some things and going to some places, but it's not for everyone. Do you know that there are places? Steve was telling me that there's a private country club north of Franklin here. You and I can't go there. We don't just walk in there. We're not a member there. Do you know that there are places maybe around here and other places in the world that you're not allowed to go? I'm not allowed to go. You can't just walk into the White House. There are fancy clubs and fancy restaurants and other types of places like that. You're not allowed to just walk in there. You can't go in there. You're not allowed. Neither am I. There are some very nice places here on this earth that we're not allowed to go. Not everybody's allowed to go. You ever stop and think about that? But heaven's not like that. Everybody can go. Everybody in this room can go. Everybody in this town can go. Your friends and family and anybody you know, everybody's allowed to go there. That's an incentive. That's an incentive. Because I need to think about how that God wants me there. And there is no distinction with regard to money and that type of thing, or color, or race, or economic status, or social status, or anything like that. Everybody gets to go. There are some places I would like to go, but I'm not allowed. I don't have clearance. Do you know that there are some buildings you can't go in? You don't have clearance. You don't have that little tag around a lanyard that has a little barcode there and that you scan and they let you in. You don't have clearance. I don't have clearance. And there are some places that I would like to see, some beautiful places, some nice places, but I'm not allowed to go there, and neither are you. But heaven is not like that. And that's an incentive, and that's a motivation. You know, the poor in spirit can go there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit means someone who's humble and contrite, and if there's any sin in our life, we're willing to give that up. And we don't have to be someone who makes a lot of money. We don't have to live in a big mansion somewhere. We can be poor in spirit, and we can go to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. People from all over the world are going to be in heaven. Jesus said that little innocent children will be there. You know, there's a lot of places where children are not allowed. You know, hospitals have kind of changed their policy, but I remember when I was real little, you couldn't go to certain places in the hospital. Remember that? Tim's shaking his head. He remembers that. I remember that. You couldn't go up to this floor or that floor. Children aren't allowed, and they've changed some of that a little bit. All the little innocent children of the world can be in heaven. And really, it is for all. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved. All men. And that is something that should motivate us. That means me. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, it is true that not everyone will be in heaven. That is true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that way, but they don't have to go there. They can go to heaven. They go there by choice. They choose that broad way by choice. And we want you not to choose that broad way, just the way of the world and the way of the sinful life. It's the easy life. You know, the broad way is like a big old road. You can just go all over it, you know. The narrow road leads to eternal life. But everybody can go to heaven if they want to. Think about the worst person in history that you can think of. The worst person who's done the worst crimes or the worst injustices that you can think of. Do you know that that person, before they died, they could have gone to heaven. They could have obeyed the gospel. Heaven's for everyone. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish. Anyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heaven is for everyone. We need to repent. We need to change our life. We need to turn our back on that sinful way. It may mean this evening coming, there's water here, stepping forward and washing those sins away in baptism, or as an erring child of God coming and letting these brethren know that you want to repent. But it is for everyone. We need to repent. We need to come to a knowledge of the truth, but that's for everyone. And so uphold Steve's hands and others in this congregation who are talking with your neighbors and your co-workers. We believe that heaven is for everyone, and keep sharing the gospel, and you're hanging those little invitations on the doorknob and that type of thing, because heaven is for everyone. The second incentive that I can think of in the Word of God is that heaven is forever. Picture in your mind a day that you've had in your life that you just enjoyed to the fullest. Maybe the weather was beautiful. Maybe your health was great. And maybe you went out to a restaurant and ate your favorite meal. The weather was great, your health is great, the food was great, the company was great. Maybe you did some of the hobbies or personal things that you like to do that day. Maybe you pampered yourself in some way and went out and did some personal things that you really liked. Did it end? It ended. It'll last for about 24 hours and then it's gone. Did you ever see a really nice sunset? After a while it went away, right? A really nice painting, a nice bouquet of flowers. There are beautiful things that we appreciate and that we are a part of, but in time it goes away. There are moments in our life that we appreciate and cherish, but after a little while it's gone. Heaven won't be like that. You won't have to worry about after 24 hours it's going to be gone. The second incentive that I can think of that is different from what we experience in life, and the things that we're talking about tonight are different than what we're experiencing in life. We experience where you can go to some places, but not all places. We experience that in life, but that's not heaven. We experience really nice things, but they only last for a little while. That's not heaven. Jesus said, the righteous go into eternal or everlasting life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. God's judgment, He's going to give eternal life to those who live righteous lives. If we sow to the Spirit we will reap eternal life. Galatians 6 and verse 8. We have the hope of eternal life. Titus 1, 2 and Titus 3 and verse 7. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I want to read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. You don't have to worry about when you get to heaven, it's going to end. One day it'll just all be gone. One day I'm going to wake up and it's all going to be over with. It is eternal, and that's hard to fathom. Can you stop and think about for just a moment, never ending? That's hard for us to fathom. But I believe that when God changes our body, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we're going to have a new person, a new body. We will inhabit eternity. We will appreciate eternity. We will understand that. But that's hard for us to understand. Life without end. We're so used to things ending. It's called death. And maybe a couple has a great marriage relationship. My parents were married for over 60 years. 60 great years. But it had to come to an end. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away. So even that great thing came to an end, you see. Great things that we experience in this life one day come to an end. That's what we're used to. But in heaven, that is not going to be the case. Consider us when we do that work, and sometimes it's challenging and sometimes it's hard. When we do that and we're given this great is your reward in heaven, one thing we get to do is spend eternity around God's throne. Revelation 22 and verse 1, and He showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that side was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. I know that this is in heaven because the throne of God in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 4, is in heaven. We're talking about a picture of heaven here. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night, no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Underscore that in your Bible. They shall reign forever and ever. Back in chapter 20 and verse 4, we're told that those who serve the Lord reign with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 4. There's a time in which Christians are reigning as Christians. They are serving God. They are a kingdom of priests. Chapter 1 and verse 6. They're reigning with Christ, serving Christ, but it's for 1,000 years. This is figurative in the book of Revelation for a complete period of time. But when we come over to chapter 22 and verse 5, their reign is forever and ever. It's not limited to a particular period of time on the earth. It is in heaven now. It's forever. What a great and grand and glorious motivation. It's never going to go away. It's not going to be something that just lasts for a moment and then goes away. Do you remember the passage that we read earlier? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The inheritance is incorruptible. There's nothing that's going to rust and corrode and then it falls apart. Have you ever had something, ever bought something around the house and you really liked it, but after a few years it just fell apart? It rusted. It got broken. Heaven is incorruptible. undefiled. We're going to talk about that in a minute. No sin whatsoever. That fadeth not away. Guys, we buy flowers for our girlfriends or our spouses on a birthday or a special occasion, and we bring those beautiful flowers in there, and they look really pretty for a while, but then they what? They fade. They fade. A couple of times in the New Testament, the Greek word amorist, that's amorist, is translated fadeth not away. And I just learned recently, and I love word studies, but amorist is a flower. And in the first century, there was a flower that when you cut it, it was of a certain variety that it really wouldn't fade. And there are still amorist flowers today, I am told. And a lot of times, florists will use those in different kinds of dried arrangements because the color stays there even after you cut it. The amorist, look that up, it's an interesting thing. And Peter uses that word here for those flowers that after cut still keep their color. And he uses that for heaven. We don't have to get into heaven and everything is glitz and glamour and everything's got a fresh coat of paint on it for the first few days or so. And then it sort of just starts breaking down. In our world, sometimes people will put a fresh coat of paint on something and they'll remodel something and they'll spruce it up on the outside to get you to come in, and you get in there and things are great. But years later, it's gone away. You don't have to worry about that with regard to heaven. A third motivation with regard to heaven is that heaven is built by God. You know, there's some great things that man have made. But what man makes is nothing compared to what God makes. We're holding in our hands this evening, and we have on our person this evening cell phones and iPads and tablets. That's some of the most sophisticated things that man have made. Those are interesting things, neat things. But stop and think about that for just a minute. Get out your iPhone and your iPad and just hold that and just think about, okay, this is something that man has made. And then just think in your mind, Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, I'm holding this iPad. It's pretty cool. Pretty neat technology. But from the molecular and atomic level of our human body, all the way out to the far reaches of the galaxy where the Hubble spacecraft and telescope can look at, and everywhere in between, that's what God has made. And that little iPad kind of pales in comparison, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, man can make some pretty neat stuff, but God can make a universe. And, you know, the computer chip is pretty amazing, with all of the ones and zeros and all of that kind of thing. But start looking at the atoms inside of your body and the molecules inside of your body and all of that going around. That's God's computer, and it's far more advanced than what you're holding in your hand that man has made. The human brain is far more advanced than that iPad that you're holding. My point simply is that we are going to a place that is built by God. And when God builds something, we can just tell that in the universe. When God builds something, it is grand and glorious and spectacular. It's not just something, you know, putting a man on the moon, that was pretty neat, but this is much more than that. Much more than the iPad and the cell phone and the internet and all that kind of thing. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. There are times in life where parenting is troubling, and being a Christian is troubling, and there are problems and trials with that. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing heaven for us. He ascended to be at the right hand of God in heaven, and he's preparing that for us. We want to go to a place that is prepared by Jesus and a city that is built by God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis chapter 11, the end of 11, in the first part of chapter 12, he left a city. He was used to city life. When Abraham left Ur, he left a very metropolitan city. He was aware of cities. But he left that and he was going to sojourn over in dusty, dirty Palestine because he believed that there was another city, heaven. He believed that God was preparing another city that was far better than the one that he left. And so that's why he went on. And we're told in chapter 11 and verse 9, by faith, Abraham became a sojourner in the land of promise. He left a big city in the Ur of the Chaldees to go out into this Palestine and roam around in tents now. He no doubt had a very nice place where he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. But he gave that up because the Lord told him to go. And so the sacrifice and the commitment to be a sojourner in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, why did he do that? Why did Abraham do that? For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we have cities. We're aware of cities. Man makes cities. We live in a city right here in Franklin. But we're going to a city that is built by God. And it is far better. Look at verse 16. But now they, Abraham and the other Old Testament worthies, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 22. Jerusalem is described as the city of the living God. And so we're familiar with cities. We might go to Bowling Green. If we live out in the country like we do, we live just a little wide spot in the road, Cedar Hill, Tennessee. But we go in to the city of Springfield. We're familiar with that. But this is nothing like what we're used to. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13 and verse 14. For we have not here an abiding city. Cities come and go. We have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Can you go see the hanging gardens, the great hanging gardens of Babylon today? Can you do that? You can't do that. You know why? It's under a big mound of dirt. Many of the great cities of old that somebody would like to go to, they're run down, they're gone. You can go to Rome and see the part of the Colosseum is left, but that grandeur and glory of Rome, that ancient Rome is gone. Many of the great cities of old and even our great cities today, in time, if the Lord allows it long enough, they will go as well. Think about Washington, D.C. or L.A. or Miami. Or London, or Tokyo. All of these go by the wayside. After a while, they run down. We look for a city which is to come. What is that? Well, Revelation chapter 21. It is the city in heaven. God's people in heaven are described as a city. He carried me away in the Spirit, Revelation 21:10, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Remember Hebrews 12, the city of the living God. It's built by God. It's inhabited by God. And we want to go and be there. In chapter 22 and verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city. Well, I know Franklin has a cemetery. We ate with Liz, so I know Franklin has a cemetery. She lives on the edge of the cemetery. Does your town have a cemetery? Does heaven have a cemetery? Nope, that city doesn't have one, does it? There's no death there. Does your town have a hospital? Does your city have a hospital? Sure does. Does heaven, does it have a hospital? Nope. No sickness. Does your city have a drugstore? Heaven doesn't have a drugstore. No sickness there. Does your city have a jail? pick a city that you would like to go visit that you think is the greatest city that has ever been made. Do you know what's in that city? A jail. So you pull up and you see this grand and glorious buildings and the beautiful things that man have made. But even though man has made it, there's always a jail there. There's always a hospital there with an emergency room and somebody's just gotten shot. We're going to a city built by God that has none of these things in it. Does your city have a nursing home? Sure it does. Heaven doesn't have a nursing home. There's no death or dying there. Does your city have a funeral home? Sure it does. Heaven, the heavenly city doesn't have a funeral home. A drugstore, people getting sick, we've got to go by and fill our prescription, right? Look at chapter 21, verse 4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. No funeral homes in heaven. No cemeteries in heaven, in that city. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. No drugstore where you have to go fill a pain medicine prescription. The first things are passed away. We're going to a heavenly city. Does your city have a bar? Does your city have a place that sells other things that are immoral or improper? Lottery tickets, some other kinds of things that are wrong? Heaven doesn't have that. Does your city have security lights at night? We turn lights on to keep robbers out and things like that. In Revelation chapter 21, God is the light. You see, it's a different city, isn't it? It's not the same thing that we're used to. And so that should be an incentive for us to go there. And then last of all, heaven, it's out of this world. Now, we use that expression like if we have a really nice meal or our favorite pie, our favorite dessert, we eat that and we say, boy, that was out of this world. We mean that tasted really good. But what I mean by this phrase is, and heaven is great, but I mean by this phrase, it is literally not of this world. It's not anything of this world. The Father is there, and we can go and be with Him. Our Father is in heaven. He's on a throne there, Revelation 4:2. We can go and be with all of the Old Testament righteous. I would love to be with Nehemiah and Ezra and Job and Abraham and Esther and Ruth. All the Old Testament righteous and faithful will be there. Read Hebrews 11. There's some great men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11, and they're going to be there. They're described as that great cloud of witnesses. All of the righteous angels are there. Michael and Gabriel, the one who came and announced to Mary and Joseph of their birth, and the shepherds out in the pasture there. Jesus said that in the world to come, eternal life, it's a new world. We can go and be with the New Testament righteous. I think about not just Jesus, but I think about Paul and Peter. And pick your favorite New Testament person who was right with God. All of those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to have a completely different body. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We're going to have a completely different body. It is out of this world in the sense that what we know of as our body and our relationships and what we see on the earth and looking up into the sky, all of that is going to change. For we know that if our earthly house, Paul is talking about our body, of our tabernacle be dissolved, when we die it just dissolves in the grave, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Talking about the change of our body. Paul calls it a heavenly body in 1 Corinthians 15, 49. Paul says, I want to go home and be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, which is paradise, he says, I heard things that were unspeakable. Listen, this is a place where things are unspeakable. It's completely different. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it's nothing like what we experience in this life. Jesus will be there. Paul said, I want to die and be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. He's at the right hand of God. And in the book of Revelation, he's described as the Lamb who is at the right hand of God. Right there by the throne, and we can go be with him. You know, there'll be a grand reunion of all the faithful. Pick out a family member, a loved one who's died and gone on before. Someone that you know has been faithful in the Lord. That Paul says that Christ is going to bring them with him, and we're going to join them in the air and go to be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it'll be a grand reunion. We go to family reunions from time to time in this life, but we're talking about a reunion where no one there is unfaithful. Everyone is a faithful Christian. That's a completely different kind of reunion. All who truly love the Lord will be there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. It's a heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, and verse 18. It's not of this earth. It's a heavenly rest. When we work, turn with me to Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There is a lot of work from time to time in being a faithful Christian, working as parents, being active in the local church, raising our families right, and all that kind of thing. There is work. But after the work comes the rest. After the work comes the rest. Verse 11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. The Hebrew writer is talking about heaven. That no man shall fall after the same example of disobedience. It is a place where we rest after our labors. Revelation 14, verse 11. There are those here this evening who are serving as elders. That's a hard work, but you're going to have a rest after that. Gospel preachers and Bible class teachers, all of the men and women that serve in the local congregation. There's going to be a rest after that hard work. It's described as a heavenly country. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. And then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. I wanted to mention just briefly this evening that we need to be very careful about errors and false doctrines that are going around today. And there's one today that is going around. It's been around for a long time, but it's recently been among some brethren. And that is the matter that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends have taught that for many, many kinds of years. And in many different kinds of ways for many years. And they teach that there will be 144,000 up in heaven, but the rest of the Jehovah's Witness will be on the earth. They call it a great multitude on a paradise on the earth. And there's other religions that teach that kind of thing. Premillennialism teaches that some are going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Unfortunately, in the last maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years, that doctrine has crept in among some members of churches of Christ. So I wanted to mention this to you, brethren, and be forewarned. You'll see it on social media. You'll see it in other kinds of places. There are a handful of institutional brethren who are teaching it, and one person is John Mark Hicks. He's a teacher at David Lipscomb University, and on his website he teaches this. And there are also just a few, I know of one, a good friend of mine, what we would say among non-institutional brethren, who is teaching this very kind of thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. But according to His promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Heaven is described as a new heaven and a new earth. But it is not this one revamped and restored and remade. It is out of this world. It has nothing to do with this world. How do I know that? Read with me beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. That's the judgment day, the second coming of Jesus. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved, and the fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Look at verse 10. The heavens and the earth. What happens to the heavens? The heavens pass away. What happens to the earth? The works therein are going to be burned up. It's going to be gone, brethren. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. Heaven is a completely different place. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to this promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not the one we know of now, restored and revamped. Now the argument is this. Just let me mention it briefly. Back up to verse 5, 6, and 7. The argument is this. Some today are making the argument that when God destroyed the earth with a flood, verse 5, 6, and 7, when God destroyed the earth with a flood, what was left over after the flood? What was left over? Our world, right? So, when God gets done with the fire, verse 10, what's going to be left over is our earth. That's the argument that is being made. So you need to be aware of that. First of all, Peter is not making a comparison between the flood and the end of time by saying that when God got done with the flood, he left an earth, and so when God gets done with the fire, there's going to be an earth. That's not the comparison. That is inserted by scholars and others. Here is what the comparison is. Look at verse 7. The comparison is this. The same word that God used to call upon a flood, the same word he's going to use to call upon a fire. That's the comparison that Peter is making. He's not making a comparison that because there's a world left over after the flood, there's going to be a world left over after the fire. That is not in the text. The comparison is what Peter says. Look at verse 7. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire. That's the comparison that Peter's trying to make. God used his word to make the world and then bring a flood. That's verses 5 and 6. By that same word, he's going to bring fire, and this time he's going to burn it up. That's the comparison, not the other one that scholars are trying to make. So no, we're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. The Holy Spirit will be there. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. All who are truly committed, it's going to be great to be in a crowd of those who would be willing to be faithful even unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we do that by coming and repenting of our sins and having our sins washed away in baptism, confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. It's a heavenly place where we'll be singing around the throne. I've enjoyed the singing this week, and we will be singing for all eternity there. It is a beautiful paradise. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, heaven is described as the paradise of God. And we've already read chapter 21 and verse 4, no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness, and there's not going to be any sin there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, and then we will close this evening. No sin there. We're in a world of sin. It's all around us. We're seeing it getting worse and worse, it seems like, every day. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, those who are fearful and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part is in the lake that burns with fire. There's a place called hell, and all of those who are unrighteous will be there. We know from chapter 21 and verse 27, there shall in no wise enter in anything that is into heaven that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why this evening, if you're a young person and you want to go and be in heaven with your parents, you need to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, or a spouse, or anyone here this evening. We want to go and be with this great crowd that is here this evening. We've got to have our names in that book. Look at chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that wash their robes. We have our sins washed away in baptism, that they have the right to come into the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. But without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Lying is so easy to do. And that might be something this evening that you need to have washed away in baptism. I told a lie to my parents. I told a lie to my grandparents. I told a lie to my friends or my teachers. And I need to have that washed away. Well, great is your reward in heaven. Heaven is truly great. And I hope that this is a motivation for each of you here to keep being faithful. And if there's someone here this evening that needs to start being faithful and obey the gospel, to do that. You know, it's for everyone. It's forever. It'll never go away. It is built by God. It is a city unlike no other city that you've ever experienced. And it is literally out of this world. It has nothing to do with this world. The world that we know, that you can look up in the heavens at night, they're all going to pass away. None of that's going to be there. This earth that we're on and the works they're in, it's all going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Peter says dissolve. He used the word dissolve. He used the word melt. He used the word pass away. It's gone. What is going to be left is a completely new realm called heaven. And it is a place where we can be with God. I want to encourage you to be there. Thank you for this week. Thank you for our time together. And if you need to respond to the gospel or come back to Christ in some way, we would encourage you to do that. And if you're living faithfully this evening, I hope that this has been a motivation to keep on keeping on. It is truly a prize, a treasure, a reward, an inheritance. And let's keep moving in that direction and being faithful. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.
Have thy affections been nailed to the